scende per le sveglia con lo e va per la capoce per altro e va la capoce per altro la cara l'altro scende per la cara e va la capoce per altro e va la capoce per altro e va la coppa la pace e va la cara di disco per io c'è la capale e va la capoce per altro e va la capoce per altro.
Thank you for another opportunity to learn again today. We see ourselves clearly. We understand who we are. We understand our realities. And we are spurred on to do more for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Please have your seat. Hallelujah. Sunday morning, we see a lot of persons glowing. It's spiritual. Ah. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. All right, get your Bibles. You know, we're in church, we're in Bible school. Get your Bibles, get your books, get your Bibles. If your neighbor doesn't have any of this, supply that which is lacking. Get your Bibles, get your books. Get your Bible. Kevin, did you invite him to church without a Bible and a book? And a book? And a Bible? Okay. Are we ready? Are we ready? Thank you, Sister Rejoice, for the session on prayers. Thank you. I was wondering if she spied my notes, because the utterances that were coming forth were just like, glory. Okay, are we set to go? All right, today we'll be looking at the work before us. The work. Don't do oral English. The work, or whatever they pronounce it. The walk, to walk. Mm-hmm. The work before us. You can also put the work and put / world before us. Work of the world before us. Walk before us. Hallelujah. We have the ability of God propelled by the power in His name. The work or / word, LD, world before us, but the work before us. So, are we set? All right, so open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. We have the ability of God, propelled by the power in His name. Propelled by the power in His name. We are propelled by the power in His name. Are we there? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Hallelujah. God is not mysterious to me. God is not mysterious to me. Okay, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So we see a simple instruction Paul was giving Timothy here. He said, take heed to the instructions you have received, the prophecies that have gone ahead of you. By these prophecies, you will wage a good warfare. This is what you need to fight well. Fight well. That means there must be something about those prophecies that Paul told him. I commit these things to you. By these things, you will fight a good fight. All right, so the word warfare there, just used twice in the whole Bible, in the New Testament. The second place it was used was in 2 Corinthians 10:4. Let's just see it. 2 Corinthians 10:4. So we'll have an idea of what Paul was talking about. Are we there? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Okay. Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So if you look at the two words there, of course the Greek word is strateia. No, I don't. Strateia. So it means, I should spell it, S-T-R-A-T-E-A-I. It connotes the work of the apostolate. The work of the apostolate. Something that's, or military service. If you want to, literally it means military service. But there, in the context in which Paul was using it, it connotes the work of the apostle. One that's the career of the apostle that has both danger and hardship. Both danger and hardship. So in summary, Paul was talking about ministry. 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 And Paul told Timothy that this charge I commit to you as by the prophecies that have gone ahead of you, you will wage a good warfare. You will do ministry well. You will do ministry better. You will do it well when you commit and take heed to the prophecies that have gone ahead of you. Praise God. That means in those prophecies, the prophecies contain strength, It contains inside the prophecies, there are embedded strengths and abilities to enable the person that hears it to do what the prophecy says should do. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So the prophecies are not just mere words. They're not just words that are just spoken carelessly, but words that in itself has the ability to make a man better, to make him do something better, that he can better face the challenges of his faith and ministry. So Timothy was supposed to remember those things and not treat them carelessly. Now, we'll continue. Let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm laying a background for what we are talking about today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. So in the series, Can the Bible Be Wrong? We've understood these scriptures better. So I'm expecting people to just be reading it to me. All right, 2 Peter 1, 18. Okay, let's read from verse 16. For we have not followed cornily devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What was Peter referring to here? Which event? Which event? Transfiguration. So, but from verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arises in your heart. Okay, prophecy in verse 19. What is the Greek word for it? What's the Greek word for it? Be bold. I'm hearing prophetical, I'm hearing prophetia. What's the Greek word for it? These are people that don't take notes in church and don't listen to their notes, so they don't read back their notes. Prophetical. And it's using it twice, right? Referring to the scripture. So when Peter was talking about there, he was talking about the scripture, the embodiment of the scripture. That the whole document here, this is a more sure word. So if we remember this when we talked about why the epistles, we said Peter, even though they had, what could be more glorious than, in quote, hearing God speak? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Yet Peter said, even though we've heard these things, we have a more sure word of prophecy. This to us is sure. This to us is steadfast. This to us is unmovable. So we'll take heed to it. Do you understand how he esteemed the word? All right. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Why? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So the prophecy in verse 19 is what? Yes, in 19. Okay, no, verse 20. Prophetia. Meaning what? Boldness is yours in the name of Jesus. The contents, the sayings, the writings. So the things that are, the utterances, the things that are there, the things written there, it's not of any private origin. Meaning that, verse 20, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Of course, Pastor had explained that being moved of the Holy Ghost there. So we see that the content here, the things written here, is not man-made. The prophets did not just sit down and then start uttering things. Rather, the things inside here were inspired by the Holy Ghost. So, we must take heed to them. If it was a man's word, we can say, maybe he was drunk that day, or he was sleeping, or he did not know what he was saying. But once you have the assurance that the things here, the things written in the scriptures, of course, scripture here, you know, they were talking about Genesis to Malachi. The things written here were inspired by the Spirit, then you will treat it with the honor and reverence that it deserves. Praise God. All right, so these things are sure, they are steadfast. And Peter said we are to take heed. And take heed there means you must give yourself to it. You must apply yourself to it. You must take attention. You must pay attention. You must pay attention to the entire scriptures. Because it is sure, it is steadfast. It is sure. It is sure. All right, so now we'll go. There's an assurance in prophecy that gives us momentum in ministry. There's an assurance in prophecies that gives us momentum in ministry, that propels us in ministry. That's you know, when you want to light a rocket, that energy with which it goes boom, and then whatever that thing that propels it, that's what I'm trying to depict here. There is an assurance in prophecy. The reason why we have that momentum is because we are sure. Prophecy gives us an assurance that this is from God. So because of that, we have that assurance and it gives us momentum in ministry. They are not mere or callous words. They are not mere words. They are not callous words. And if we use it properly, it spurs us in the right direction and gives us resilience in times of hardship. If you use it properly, it will give you resilience in times of hardship. So when you face the difficult times, you remember the words again. That was what Paul was telling Timothy. I commit this charge I commit to thee, that you take heed to the prophecies that have gone ahead of you, because by them you will wage a good warfare. Reminding Timothy that the apostolic work, the work of ministry which he was called to, was not bread and butter, was not beans and gari or beans and dodo. It's going to be a hard one. But with these prophecies, you will have resilience in the time of adversity. You will have resilience, as you will be strong, you will not be moved in the time of difficulties. That's what prophecy does to us. So ensure you don't treat words that you receive, just the judge general, you know, we always say it. Ensure you don't treat prophecies you receive. You still edify one another. Ensure you don't treat those words carelessly. Look beyond the speaker. It is God that is actually speaking to you. Look beyond the person talking to you. Right now, it is God that is actually speaking to you. What did we sing here? What was the second song you sang again? Where I am is where you are. He lives in me. He walks through me. So, of course, to imagine that your confession, it is when you show up, God shows up, right? So, there's no extra God that is coming after you have shown up. And the words you speak, God lives in you. God speaks through you. God walks through you. So, ensure when you receive words of prophecy, you don't just say, hey, glory. Or you don't just say, you write it down. You can't remember things that you don't write down. Paul will not tell Timothy, remember these things if there was no documentation, if Timothy cannot call them to remembrance. So what makes you able to go back and say, on so-so days this was written. Pastor is teaching and then he gives a tongue interpretation. You write it down. You take heed to them. Don't treat them as callous words, because it is for your comfort, it's for your exhortation, and it's for your edification. Now Habakkuk 2, get ready to open a lot of the Old Testament today. in case that section of your Bible has gone together, you will open it today by the power of God. Habakkuk 2, all scripture. All scripture. Okay. Habakkuk 2, are we there? Yeah. Habakkuk 2. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. I'm still hearing Bibles opening. Holy Ghost. How are we going to do this? It's not a vision. Habakkuk 2:2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Meaning that the things you are going to see, what was being told to Habakkuk here was, the vision you receive, write it down. So the person that reads it can run with it. The person that comes along and reads what you have said will be able to, by those words, run. It will spur him to movement. It will give him direction. It will tell him, okay, this is what you should do. So that was the whole, let me just put it, the reason, the purpose for which we have the scriptures written. Remember when pastor was teaching and he said, some of them were accurate, some were not. Some were in the process of being accurate. But God said, write it down. Because men will come, men full of the spirits, that will be able to decipher and say, okay, this is talking about this. This is not relevant. Do you understand? Good. All right, so the vision when written down, words when written down, makes us run. We run with it. Prophecies form the backbone, the support, and the pillar for the things that we do. They form the backbone and the support for the things that we do. So today, we are going to be examining the work before us, and then the prophecies that in that direction, so that we can effectively know what is ahead of us and how to prepare ourselves. Do we understand? That is just the introduction. All right, let us go. What is the work ahead of us? What is the work ahead of us? 1 Timothy? Now you're on familiar terrain. 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. All right, let's read from verse 2. Okay, we'll start from verse 1. I exhort, therefore, the first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Let's read verse 4 together. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Let's read verse 4 again together. Who will have all men to be saved? Ijoma, you're not reading your Bible. I say, let us read. Open your mouth and read. Refusing to read is pride. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Let's read together. I want to go. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? That is the work ahead of us. That is God's will. That is God's intention. That all men be saved. All. Emphasis on all. Emphasis on all. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. God wants all men saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. John 3. John 3. Please write and open as quickly as possible. How fast I finish depends on you. John chapter 3. From verse 15. Okay. From verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the goal is all men. The territory is the world. The world. All men. The entire world. All men. That is the goal. That is the goal. That is God's goal. And that is also our goal, because that is the ministry that has been given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know I am not too fast. I know. I am assured that I am not too fast. To open 2 Corinthians 5. Glory to God. Oh, we have the ability of God. Propelled by the power in His name. In His name. Okay. Are we there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, everybody, let's read together. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So you see the ministry, this is the work ahead of us. We are ambassadors of Christ. We have received the ministry that God has given to us, which is to reconcile all men to himself. Reconciling the world to himself. That God is not imputing their trespasses against them, that there is forgiveness of sins for all available. That is the work ahead of us. All men. All men. All men. 2 Corinthians. The same 2 Corinthians, just flip back. Chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always caused us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. If you have simpler translations, it will say that we are being used to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That means we are God's tool for this. This is our own ministry, that we through God, through Christ, through the abilities done by the Spirit, we take the fragrance of his knowledge every place. Now, the emphasis there is in all places. Every place. Every place. There is no exception. Every place. So this is the work ahead of us. This is what we have been given. Now, what do we do when it looks like the circumstances that we see is at parallel lines to what we have in Christ? We see that the world is, God loves the world and he wants the whole world saved. Yes, we see circumstances that looks like the world is not making progress. Like there are nations that are not even, they are yet to hear the word. There are cities, there are towns even in this country, and the gospel has not gone through. You take the word to men and then you face rejection, and it's not gaining as much speed as you want it to gain. Do you understand? But when you read the word and you pray, you fired up, and then you go out for evangelism, and then sometimes you don't see as much results. Probably you just say that, when I go out today, I'll just, as I'm speaking, 20 persons will just listen and fall down and they just hear and get saved. Or you go out and then you preach to 50 persons and then everybody saying, no, we don't want to hear. What do you do in such circumstances? What do you do when the reality, in quotes, or the circumstances around you negates the things that we have in the word? We go back to the same word. We go back to the prophecies. That's our emphasis today. We go back to the same word. We go back to the prophecies spoken. We go back. When we are confronted with a territory that looks like an impenetrable Satan stronghold, that looks like the world cannot get there. We hear some people say, men have tried. For 50 years, they've been trying. The gospel still cannot enter that land. What do? We go back to these prophecies. We go back to these prophecies that have gone ahead of us. So today, we are going to be looking at some of these words. There are lots. We will not be able to exhaust it. We'll just look at many of the things that have been spoken ahead of us concerning the walk ahead. And then we take strength from it. Praise God. Remember when we talked about why the epistles? We say the conclusion was that we don't leave the Old Testament, right? You don't leave it and say, okay, we just fellowship only with the new. The epistles are explanations, revelations from the Old Testament. They were not received in a vacuum. Men labored on the Old Testament and brought out the epistles we see. So also, we too will labor where? In the Old Testament as well. Of course, our foundation is the epistles, and then we don't go outside that boundary. But also, we labor in the Old Testament, and we're able to see by the Spirit of Christ revealed things that show forth concerning our realities. Remember that in why the epistles. If you've not listened to that message, please go and do so. All right, so today we're going to be looking at many of the prophecies in the Old Testament that show us this light. The prophecies that speak about what will happen. The prophecies that we have. By these things, we will wage a good warfare. Isaiah chapter 9. We try as much as possible to look at as much as we can. A lot of scriptures. Lot. Isaiah 9. Are we there? Isaiah chapter 9. From verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, let's read it together. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see the prophecy clearly stated here that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Meaning that the government of Christ will always be on the increase. So whether it looks like there are other religions are gaining ground, it looks like people you guys just you just maybe, you know, when you're not exposed to different cultures, you just stay sometimes maybe not in the south, and it's easy to just assume that the gospel has spread, what has taken over. Then you come to the north, or you just go to some places, and then it looks like we have not even started. It's just like these people are dominating. What do? You remind yourself again that of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. Meaning that the government of Christ will always be on the increase. It will always be on the increase. It will not suffer loss. It will not, there will be no shortcomings there. It will always be on the increase. So no matter how bleak it looks and the evidence that suggests that Christianity is losing ground, you go back to this, you will not accept it. Why? Because the scripture says that of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. There will always be increase of his government. Always. Always. So you won't accept the contrary evidence because of this. Do you understand? So what do we do when it looks like this place is dark? We remind ourselves again of the increase of his government and of his peace. There will be no end. There will be no end. There will be no end. All right. That was confirmed again in Luke. The angel that brought the message to Mary confirmed this in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his government and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So when it looks like, if in case you are wondering, this place is not mentioned Jesus, who could it have been talking about? There is a clear prophecy here stated again clearly that his name shall be called Jesus, and of the increase of his kingdom there will be no end. Alright, so Isaiah 11, continue. Keep looking at the prophecies and the words that have gone ahead. Even before we were born, even before Christ came, words have been spoken to ensure that these things will come to pass. Words have been spoken to ensure these things will happen. And it is our own duty to take those words and run with them. Isaiah 11. Okay, I'll read from verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and mind, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness in the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice dead. No, I don't believe it's a crocodile. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a sign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Glory to God. This is a sure prophecy given that the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. When the water covers the sea, we don't see the bank, we don't see the bottom of it. It is an invasion, as in you can't see anything besides the water. So when the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth, there will be nothing else besides the knowledge of the glory of God. And then it talked about Christ, that Christ will be a sign for the Gentiles, and the Gentiles shall seek him, and his rest shall be glorious. His rest shall be glorious. So these are prophecies that have been specific words talking about what will happen. The Gentiles will seek Christ. The Gentiles will seek Christ. So when it looks like they're not even interested in the message that you have, the Gentiles will seek Christ. You will not back down because of this. The Gentiles will seek Christ. They will seek him. Of course, you know those prophecies are already in stages of fulfillment, but we were the Gentiles referred to here. So the fact that we could be born again and saved, then it would have looked impossible to them then, at that point, that men outside Israel will know God. But we already proved that these prophecies can happen. And we have proved that it also dominates and fills the whole earth. So the Gentiles will seek Christ. The Gentiles will seek Christ. We will not stop. We will not back down. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. I read from verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment on the truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment on the earth, and the islands shall wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, the spirit to them that walk therein. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. You that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the islands and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar dwelleth. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. To the ends of the earth, men will declare the praise of God. To the islands, even the hidden ones, the ones that men have not even been able to trace. I heard there are hundreds of islands in just one. I was surprised. The islands, the Bible spoke already concerning them. That praise will burst forth from them. That they will sing the praise of God to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Men, the inhabitants of those places, will sing God's praises. So these are prophecies we run with. These are the things we hold on to. That is things we keep in mind. We keep them ever before us. Islands will declare the praise of God. The inhabitants of those places will sing to the goodness of God. They will trust him that died and rose again for them. Hallelujah. Okay, Isaiah 45. Just examine a few more. Isaiah 45. Verse 17. You know, without a proper understanding, most times when you read these Old Testament portions and you see Israel, if you get carried away, you focus only on the physical Israel. That's what makes persons think that Israel is just a special people and we should be, I don't know, if you hear some pastors preach on TV and you just weep. What's so special about them? It is all a symbol. The Messiah will come from them, but from them and the Gentiles, no difference. What is the Israel now? What the new Jerusalem? Whatever we see, we extend the church. Nothing else. Anyway, that is an aside. Okay, from verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. So this, of course, this cannot be talking about the physical Israel. Cannot be talking about them. Everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He had established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secrets in a dark place of the earth. I have not said unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that have escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell them and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from ancient time? Who had told it from that time? Have I not the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, I am the Lord. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall this all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. God said it, the prophecy was saying, he did not say these things in secret. He didn't hide to say it. I didn't say it in secret. I didn't say it where nobody can hear me. I'm saying it boldly so that everybody will hear that this thing will happen. That every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, I am the only one that can save. Written there expressly. All men. And he said those that they have no knowledge, the ones that try to seek images to bow to, but that all men will recognize him as Savior. All men. Every knee will bow, every tongue shall swear that there is salvation only in the Lord. All men will recognize it. Isaiah 52. Just keep reading. Don't be tired of looking at these things. These are the words with which you wage a good warfare. These are the things you hold on to. These are the things that gladdens your heart. These are the things that gives comfort. These are the things that exalt you. Read them. Open the Old Testament. What is said here concerning me? Don't run from it. Isaiah 52, from verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so mad more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouth at him, for that which they had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Because this was talking about Christ. That Christ will be exalted, and then kings will they will be quiet. They will not be able to question this, because they will see things in Christ. When Christ is revealed to them, they will hear things that they did not know about. They will see things that they did not know. So they will not be able to argue. You know, there's a tendency for kings to be proud, as in physical, kings in natural realm to be proud and to feel like they are overseers. But as Christ, when Christ is presented to them, they will shut their mouth. They will shut their mouth. So for those thinking that those in authority cannot be approached, no, kings will listen to this. Kings will listen. Kings will listen. Why? Because Christ is exalted. And unto him, all kings, whatever title, will bow. Christ is exalted. Christ is exalted. So the prophecies speak concerning Christ, that Christ will be exalted on high, and kings will listen and submit themselves to him. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 3 to 5. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So, when the church is glorified, nations will come. Nations will respond to this gospel. Nations will listen. Nations will listen. Nations. Not one, not two. Nations will listen. Even the ones that we have not even heard of. There are some nations, if I say let's name all the nations in the world, I'm sure many persons will not even know them. But they will hear the word. They will come to hear the word. They will come to hear the word. The word has said it. It is written there, and so we hold it. It stands. Isaiah 60. Because the Lord is glorified in our midst, nations will hear the word. Nations will come to the learning of the word. They will submit themselves. Isaiah 60 from verse 1 to 5. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Would you read your Bible? Lift up thy eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy nations shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. You know, it's funny how people use the scriptures for wealth transfer. And they go to the scripture and they say, the wealth of the nations, the wealth of Gentiles will come to you. It will flow to you. The wealth of all those people, their wealth will now come to you because you are the sons of God. Wrong. That's why I wasn't talking anything about wealth. It was talking about the salvation of Gentiles. It was talking about the fact that Gentiles will seek light. Gentiles will come to hear the word. Gentiles will come and light will shine upon them. Not wealth. Of course, when your priority is money, when you open scriptures, you will be seeing money everywhere, that money is not even there. That's what it means, reading through dollar-rimmed glasses. All you are seeing is dollar signs. Where's the money? Let's see it. This scripture was talking about the salvation of Gentiles, that nations will seek the light. Nations will come out of darkness. Nations will come out of darkness into light. So nations that look right now that they are in darkness, that there is no light there, those nations will come out of it. The people there, light will envelope them. They will come and seek light, and the light will also shine upon them. So when you are thinking of nations and unbelievers, don't look at their money. Look at their money. Don't go to Dubai alone and admire cars and say, when you go there, Lamborghinis is the taxis. It's not your business. These people don't know the gospel. They do not have the gospel. So as you are thinking of Dubai, you are thinking, these ones will come into light. Praise God. These ones will come into light. These ones will come into light. These ones will come into light. Micah chapter 4. If you have read Micah this year on your own, can I see your hand? Micah. Are we there?
Yes.
Micah chapter 4. Okay, read from verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For the Lord shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine, and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk everyone in the name of God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. You know, we don't have to wait for rapture to be experiencing many of these things. What will make wars cease? It's the gospel. If Adolf Hitler had the gospel and was taught well, it will not create war. So why would nations not need to fight one again? Because the love of God will be shed abroad in their heart. So it's not the function of prayer, let there be no world war. No, let the gospel prevail around the nations. So the mountain of the Lord will be exalted, and men, all people will flow into it. All people, there is no exception. All people. See, we'll hold on to these things, we will not back down. The Bible says all people, all men. So we'll not let one escape. All. Zechariah chapter 2. Are we there? Zechariah 2 from verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, said the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee, and the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Many nations will join. Many nations will join to the Lord. Many nations will be joined to the Lord in that day, and he will reign in the midst of his people. So we don't have, I've used almost all the time to look at as much as I can, prophecies through the Old Testament, speaking about the fact that the gospel will get to all men in all the nations of the earth. So let's just look at the gospels. Matthew 24. Jesus, he reiterated this again further. The apostles also did in their messages to show that the gospel is for all men everywhere. Matthew 24 verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then the end shall come. The same Matthew 28. The gospel shall be preached into all nations. All nations. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So where is our sphere of influence? All nations. Mark 16. Mark 16. Now we are coming back to the familiar scriptures. Mark 16. From verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So where is our own sphere of influence there? Where is the place of our assignment? All the world. Go ye into all the world. All the world. Luke 24. Luke 24. Verses 46 and 47. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The uttermost parts, to the ends, to the hidden crevices, all the corners will be witnesses in every corner of the earth. Every. You know, the funny thing is, probably the apostles, the early disciples, did not fully understand this. Why, or else I don't know why they would have limited their own ministration to only the Jews. Do you understand? From beginning, God has been speaking about the whole world. The whole world. So why was Paul different? Romans 15. Romans 15. It was Paul writing to the believers, the saints in Rome. Rome was what they would consider a Gentile nation there, and Paul had not been there. So he had already written to them, telling them that they are no less special than the Jews. Okay, so from verse 16, from verse 6, that he may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received also the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Do you understand? So Paul had this assurance. Why? Because he had read the Old Testament portions. He knew what God had spoken concerning the word. He knew that Gentiles or nations outside Israel will receive the word. And so he was bold to take the word to them. See, because it is written, Gentiles shall seek it. He ran with this. He was bold enough to go anywhere. Anywhere, let us go. It's the gospel. Why others without knowledge were sheltering themselves in a particular location as if the gospel was meant only for them? He was able to go around because he ran with these things. Ran with these things. So also, when we look at the scriptures, it opens up our mind. That's what it's there for. It opens up your mind. It makes you see no impossibilities. It makes you see that, wow, the gospel will go round. And that was why Paul could do what he did. Why he could suffer as he suffered. Why, what was burning within him? The passion that he will go without food, he will go without money, he will go without a lot of things. Why? Because he knew these things. He knew these things. Wow. Okay, so in preaching the gospel, we must arm ourselves with these words. These prophecies are our own assurance. We must arm ourselves with them. They must be your armor. It must never leave your mind. It must never leave your mind. As you go ahead to preach the gospel, as you embrace the ministry of the gospel of Christ, as you desire to serve God in the gospel of his Son, you must arm yourselves with these prophecies. These things must never leave your mind. The gospel is for all men to the ends of the earth, and all nations will respond to it. All nations will respond to the gospel. I repeat, all nations will respond to the gospel because the Lord has said it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The scripture was not inspired by men. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These scriptures were inspired by God. God is not a man that he should lie. All nations will respond to this gospel. That's what the scripture says. We believe it and accept it like that. This gives us assurance. Romans 10. There's this assurance that anybody that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter how bad. The Bible says whosoever. Whosoever means whosoever. It should prepare you to want to preach. Because all he needs to do is to call upon the name of the Lord. No matter, even if he goes back to whosoever. Acts, Romans 10. Romans 10. From verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Glory to God. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. We have an assurance of scriptures that whosoever, let him just call. Let him just believe this, he will be saved. Even if he's garbed in the highest imam clothing, whosoever. Even if he's the sultan, whosoever. Whosoever. So this is the confidence we have to approach men. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's the motivation to preach. There is no very bad nation. Don't agree. There's no nation that is very bad. There's no nation that is an Islamic nation. I hate hearing that. There is an Islamic nation. The devil has no territory. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me, says Christ. The devil has no territory. He's living on borrowed time. So we will not give him any ground. We only give him what he only has what we agree to give him. So there's nothing like an Islamic nation. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. We enforce the will of God. And he says his will is that all men be saved. So we have boldness to evict the devil anywhere we find him. So when we hear one place called an Islamic nation, that is, should be a siren call. Okay. It should be calling us. Do you understand? This land, that should just be like a siren call. You are wanted here. Because the devil has no nation. There is no bad nation. There is no place that is excluded from salvation. There is no territory isolated from the influence of the gospel. None. No territory is isolated from the influence of the gospel. No territory. So how do we treat men that do not believe? Second Corinthians. Because we know that, because we have this assurance that all nations are the Lord's, and this is what he wants concerning them. When we see men are refusing to receive this, how do we treat them? Second Corinthians chapter 4. From verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, to whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when we see someone refusing to accept our gospel, we say, ah, this one is under the influence of Satan. It's not normal. You know it's not normal, right? The gospel is good news. Men should be rejoicing over it. Men should gold it with the worst thing that the worst day of my evangelistic day was when I preached to a man and I told him that every man will die for his sins, but Christ has died so that you will not need to die for your sins. Why don't you accept this sacrifice so that you will not pay for your sins again? He said, no, every man pays for his own sin, that is ready to pay for it. Do you know what the cost of paying for your sins mean? I explain and explain. He said, ah, he said he knows, but at the risk of saying that Jesus is Lord and died for his sins, that no, that he cannot risk it, that he prefers to die for himself, even if it means spending eternity in hell. Is that normal? Is that normal? So of course, when you see somebody refusing to receive this gospel, you will know that this one is the devil at work. It is not a normal thing. How do you treat it? So that's why you will not relax, because it's not normal. The guy is not normal. It's not normal. Is under the influence. That's what the Bible says. If our gospel be hid, if anybody does not understand this, it means the God of Israel has blinded his eyes. Otherwise, he will understand and receive it. So if a person refuses to understand the gospel, we will stay with him. It's not normal. Don't worry. We'll be here. Whatever it will take. Forget that the Bible refers to him as the God of this world. You know he doesn't have any power. Okay, let's continue. Even the devil be the God of this world, it's just an empty title in quotes. All right. Colossians 2. So you don't think that there are two gods. There's God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the God of this world. So it is a competition. Whichever one, some we gain some we lose some. So once you preach and then the person does not receive, you say, okay, no problem. This one is Satan's own. Let us not cheat him. Let's so that he can still have a small thing. All right. Glory to God. Okay, so verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, are they quickened together with him, having forgiven you your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, talking about the law. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, in quote, have they been spoiled? Have their powers been spoiled? Do you know what this spoil means? Just as in disgrace, taking public disgrace to show everybody openly that, see, there's no power here. That is why we are needed. We are the ones that will display to the world that, see, the devil actually has no power. By our actions, we reveal that, see, the devil actually has no power. So the esteem that men give him, we, by our actions, we turn it around and say, no, there is no power here. Why? Because Christ, oh, glory to God, he has made a spoil of all their works. Philippians 2. From verse 6. Let's start from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but had made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you see the preface where it started from? Talking about the incarnation, talking about the sufferings of Christ, that by these actions, Jesus got a name. All that he did is the name of Jesus. Under the umbrella of all that Christ did, nothing can withstand it. Nothing. 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 So when we see a man refusing to receive the gospel, we don't give him up. We know that this one is under an influence that even we have control over. Do you understand? It just takes a little more. It just takes doggedness. It takes men that will say, you are not going. Because if our gospel is hid, it is because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. so that they will not believe. No. But God has said, let there be light. Ah, that light will shine. That's the assurance. The light, let me not quote John 1. You read it, don't quote. John 1. John chapter 1. Hallelujah. From verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot lay hold on it. That, I was surprised why they used the word comprehend. The word there is the catalambano, as in to hold on something. The darkness cannot take it over. Darkness cannot take the light as its own. Rather, the light will consume darkness. So that's an assurance. In Him is life, and that life is the light that men need. The light of men. This is the light that lighted every man that cometh upon the world. And darkness cannot, definite words, darkness cannot take this one over. Darkness cannot. So that's the assurance we have in preaching. It might look slow. It might look like the responses are not coming as we want them to. But we'll stay with there. Why? Because of this assurance. Darkness cannot consume light. Darkness cannot. Darkness does not have the power to consume light. So it is not possible for us to lose. A dear friend of mine sang a song, Victory is Sure. Battered and bruised, you were broken for us. You died and rose. In you, victory is sure. Do you know what it means for victory to be sure? Imagine going to fight a battle, you know that you will win. As in victory is sure, as in sure, is certain. Victory is certain. It is certain. It is certain. Victory is certain. It might not look like it now, but victory is certain. Victory is certain. It is sure. It is sure. Unto the ends of the earth, victory is sure. Our victory is settled. Settled already in the scriptures. Oh, it is sure. It is sure. It is sure. Oh, hallelujah. So even the works of darkness, we overcome that because we have the authority in the name of Jesus. He has disarmed principalities and powers, and that name connotes all he accomplished by his sacrifice for mankind. In that name, victory is sure. This is what we preach with the world, with the assurance of the word, that the prophecies have gone ahead of us, and the assurance in the name. And the assurance in the name. So seeing this, what manner of men ought we to be? What manner of men? What should be our attitude? What kind of men should we be in the light of the word? In the light that we have all that we need in the word and in his name. Ah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We'll look at a man, a preacher of the word. We're going to examine him very clearly and see what he did, what he did not do, and what he could have done. Jonah. Open our Bibles to the book of Jonah. What kind of preachers should we be in light of this word? Jonah. Book of Jonah. Okay, from verse 1. Are we there? I believe, I know you can open your Bibles very fast, even if it's the Old Testament portions. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, when you read this, is there any reason why Jonah did not want to go? What could be his reason? This judgment is going to come upon his land because of the multitude of the iniquities of their iniquities. Take the gospel to them, in quotes, the gospel in their time. Let them repent so that judgment can be averted. And Jonah said no. Why? What could possibly be his reason? Is it that he's not a Jewish nation and then he's saying these ones do not deserve life? Or what exactly could be his reason? Do you understand? No, if anybody knows and has an answer, when I get reading this, I'm like, what exactly will be this man's problem? Take the message to these people and you are fleeing to the end, the opposite end. The people that know geography there said he was going to the farthest end of in the opposite direction. Do you understand? That means if he was told to go here, he was going down there, deliberately refusing to go there. Go to Sokoto, you are going to Bayelsa. No, I'm not going. Okay. All right, so Jonah was reluctant to take the gospel, would not read the entire book. But of course, we remember, you see, you know the things that happened. He was in a ship that was besotted with tempest, and then they threw him overboard, and then the fish swallowed him. And inside the fish, he was giving prophecies, though he's speaking concerning Christ too, and hell, and the rest. And then he was vomited out, and then he took the message to them. All right, so let's read chapter 3 again now. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah, now humble Jonah. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. Imagine how big this thing was, because the Bible keeps saying great, great city. 3 days journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know the funny thing? I searched and said, okay, maybe they gave him this message in private, because I don't know where this message was given to him. Was he anger? 40 days, people will die. He's not even giving them a way out. He didn't give them a way out. He didn't say repent, because they were told to tell them to repent, that their iniquity is great. It's not. 40 days. But lie. 40 days, all of you die. 40 days. No solution. No way out. No recourse. No nothing. Eh? Let's continue reading. And Jonah began to enter in the city, that's for verse 4, a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For what came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste any water, anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will return and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would not come to them. Of course, we understand that. It's not as if God was trying to punish them, but judgment was going to come because of the iniquity. It is sure. The Bible says the wages of sin, the salary of sin is death. You cannot have, as in sin, death, it comes automatic. You walk, they pay you. So sin upon this land, judgment was going to come upon them. But if they repent, it will be averted. Of course, that means suspended. It's not as if it was taken away forever. Because, let me not digress too much. So that was their own gospel at that time. Just simply turn away and let the effects of this sin not fall upon you at this time. Jonah did not give. So I'm grateful for the wisdom the king had to proclaim that fast. And say, okay, let's be repentant. And because of that, they were able to avert judgment. But what was Noah's reaction? The Jonah that refused to give them gospel. The Jonah that refused to give them the way out. The Jonah that refused to tell them what God wanted him to tell them. The Jonah that just declared. That's why we see, when calamities happen in the Old Testament, we are quick to say God was judging them. This was a prophet decreeing. If these people did not change, what will happen? In 40 days, they will all die. This is a man that had the authority over them at that time. So it is what he said that will happen if the people did not turn away. All right, so chapter 4. Okay, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Don't use the Bible's word, though. He was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before you unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. So this was where I saw Jonah's problem. So because you know that God will forgive these people, you don't want to go and preach. Is that normal? So I don't know whether him and Satan were doing collab or a duet. He said, I know. Judah was very angry. He said, I know that if I go and tell them, you will not punish them again. That's why I feel, even when I was in my own country, I said, I will not come because I know you. You are too slow to anger. You are plenteous in mercy. You forgive. So I don't want to come. Because these people should die. So why should they? If I go there, I know you will just change your mind quick. A preacher of the gospel. You don't want you to preach so that men will not be saved. Maybe, I don't know how many of you have gone to a country or maybe you went to Dubai for holiday and they refuse to give you visa. You say, this country, you are a lie. All of you perish. The gospel will not come here. The gospel will not come. No lights will see. No man will not. In fact, maybe you applied for a job, you want scholarship in one country and they refuse to give you. You say, I decree by the word of the Lord, if I be a man of God, the gospel will not come to that land until all that generation perish. Possible. I don't know what Nineveh had done to offend the man that he wanted them to die. Verse 4 and verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is serious quarrel. This is not normal. This is not normal. He says it's better for him to die than for a country to be saved. Is it normal? He said, just kill me. Just kill me now. I don't want to live again. Don't worry. I die here. Just kill me. Don't worry. I'm not going again. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Is your anger now? Is it good? Is it good that you're hungry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He was still hoping that they will die in 40 days. He was still hoping. This is a messenger of... He said, no, this man must die. Maybe if I'm angry, if God sees I'm angry, after all, I'm his prophet, I'm his special one. Once he sees I'm angry, maybe he will now punish them. You understand? He went to the court. He didn't even stay in the country. I don't want to stay among Gentiles. He went to one place there, made one booth, and sat down, and we watched him. These people must die. I must save. I'm a man of God. The word I've come out from my mouth, it must not return unto me. I have said you will die in 40 days, and in 40 days you will die. All right. And the Lord God, that's verse 6 now. And the Lord God prepared a guard and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the God. That is, you know, these trees, these kind of vines that just grow and causes like a shade. So that was made for Jonah to have shade from the heat so that he can grieve quietly, at least so that the anger will not be too much. Okay? Then verse 7, and God prepared a worm the next morning, and it smote the God and it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. Of course, that is God anyway, let me not bother. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for this God, as if for the thing that died? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Jesus said, it is right for me to be angry. If I would, I will die angry. Why will this thing that was giving me shade, a plant, why will it not die like that? Why should this plant die? I am angry. There are some things that you leave you speechless. God is patient, so. Very patient, very, very patient. Okay, verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the God? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had the pity on the ground, on the God, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that's 60,000 persons, that cannot descend between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? I don't know why Jonah's response was not recorded. There are some things that just what pastor calls checkmate. Just checkmates, just leave it there. As if, did it make sense to you to be angry over a plant? Whereas there's a city of 60,000 persons, they should all die. Just so that you will be happy that you are a man of God that has fulfilled the ministry of death. So what manner of preachers are we supposed to be? We must not be men that are angry over God's mercy. Rather, we should be propelled by it. The willingness of God to save should be our driving force, not what will take us away from the gospel. which must not be like this man Jonah. God's willingness to save should what make us wrong with the message. Because we know that God will save every man, no matter how bad they are. It should drive us on. We should not be put off by God's willingness to save. We should be motivated by it. We must have the same care that God has. Jonah's problem was that he was caring for the wrong things. He had passion and care for a plant. Whereas God was having passion for men. So to do this ministry in accordance with God's plan, you must have the same passion that he does. When you encounter men, what draws you to them, your interest in them should not just be their career or how they make money or physical things that pass. Your interest must be God's interest, that men should be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So also when you have opportunities to go to these countries, you have opportunities to encounter persons, foreigners or whatever, people, and also your first response should be what God cares about. Not physical things. Physical things. Was the plants to shelter Noah, was it a good thing? Yes. But would you compare that with the eternal destiny of some souls? Better let's care about what God cares about. We must have the same care that God has, otherwise we will not be able to do this thing. We won't be able to do it. We will not be able to take the gospel to the ends of the earth as it deserves. If we do not have the same care that God has, our priority for men must not be material things, but eternal destiny of their soul. And also, what manner of men are we supposed to be with this truth, with the knowledge that the gospel must get to the ends of the earth? We must not be men who desire to be local champions. Men that just want territorial men of God. This is my territory. Abuja is mine. No other person should come and preach here. Or those states, you know. The mission is the world. So you'll be embracing as many persons as you see. Do you understand? When you know that the goal is for all men, you will know that one man cannot do it. One man cannot do it. So you will be willing to raise disciples. If you lose sight of the goal, the fact that the goal is salvation of men, that is why you'll be comfortable in having a church where the men are not embracing ministry. And you're okay. Let's just have a good time. Let's come to church on Sunday. Let's wave. Let's shake the bomb that Jesus gave us. And let's go home after unwinding. Do you understand? Because your own passion is not for souls. But if your passion is the fact that, the work is all men. The work before us is the world. You will know that men are needed. And so you will spend your time and energy to make men available for ministry. So what manner of men are you supposed to be? With this understanding, you should be one that wants to raise up men. One that wants to see men in ministry, as many as possible. A local champion, I should be the only one that can do these things. Your delight should be that more men are raised to do this, that more men are going into the field. That should be your own passion, your own joy. That's the kind of person you should be, that has the understanding of the work ahead of us. If we truly grab the magnitude of the work ahead, we will not be involved in personality wars, all these ego wars, and it won't be there. The work ahead is enough to fill your mind that you don't have time for a lot of things. Of who is trending now on Facebook, or who is the most liked pastor on Facebook, or who is the pastor that's the coolest pastor. You know, those things are for men. I don't know what the work ahead is. Let me just leave it like that. When the work ahead is consuming your mind, you will just be seeing men, the world. You will not be seeing just fractions, only my people. These are my territory. I guard them well. I have 40 members. You don't know if you should post any other pastor's post. None of you should listen to any other pastor, just me. Nobody should talk to, don't even talk to that. Don't associate with other people from other ministries. Don't know what you know. That's not a man that understands the full, that's not a man that understands the mind of God. There's no barrier. Men, all nations, all, everywhere, believers, go out and preach. Anyway, you'll be more interested in raising and discipling men because you know that one man alone cannot get the work done. There will be no envy. There will be no competition. It will just be, let us put out the word. Let's put out the word. Let's do as much as we can. Because you know that even your best effort, sometimes you have not scratched the surface. You have not scratched it. You have not scratched it. I listened to a song by Delvan, Chris Delvan, recently talking about Say Yes. And the man was just calling countries and countries. Say yes to the people in Gaza. So you mean this, their countries, oh? Where are you going to start from? The work ahead is big. It is the entire world. All men. All men. So there's no time for strife, envy, competition. No. You should not be such a minister. Your part is to pray. Your part is to pray, to preach, and to do what? Pray some more. That's our slogan here. You pray some more. You pray some more. You pray. You go out and preach. And then you pray some more. And then you go out and teach again. And then you pray some more. No end. That's just a cycle. It doesn't go beyond that. Your own job is to pray, to teach, pray some more, teach, pray some much more, more. Just keep praying more, more. Just keep praying more, 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 more. You understand? Pray, just be praying, 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 brethren. You don't stay away from hours of prayers. You're called to pray. Come here. Don't expose your carnality, like Pastor said, by staying away from moments of prayer. A man that understands the work ahead will pray. Because, you know, most times when Pastor gives us these hours to pray, and then there's like, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What is our hours? The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in Christ, and we are complete in Him. Who is the head of our praise? You know, that's where the scriptures will start flowing. All your in Christ realities, you should be quoting them. Why do I need to pray? Oh, the devil is beyond my, oh no, all authority is mine. Under my feet, I can just say, I do the works of Jesus. I have the Spirit of God. I'm qualified for the supernatural ministry. I need nothing but the Spirit of God. I don't need to pray anymore. This TDJX kind of thing will fit to you. There should be somebody playing the keyboard, just do it. So there's a tendency to do that when Pastor announces, come and pray 40 hours. Abba. Did we kill Jesus? I'm not joking. I've had that response twice. When I said, we are praying, Kevin was there. When I tell somebody that I dreamed, we are praying for 40 hours. Hey, wait, no, no, it wasn't even 40 hours. I'd be all night even here. Just all night. You say, how bad? Let me kill Jesus. Wait till they go pray for. My sins are not that great. Not that great. But the man that understands that the work ahead is the word will know that that is not even enough. Will know it's not enough. So he will pray some more. So he will tell his pastor, please increase the hours. See the men that don't understand ministry. They don't. See the men die here. And even if you die, we have men that will raise you up and you will continue the prayer. We'll pray. Pray. Virgin will pray. See, yesterday as men were praying. We got to some. I have videos of men praying like this. But they are praying. It's better than staying on your home and sleeping. I won't tell them sleep, don't worry. Sleep. Like Jesus told the disciples, sleep. I'll wake you up and pray. Let's not even just pray. You understand? A man that understands this will pray. Because where are we going to start from? It's because we're just looking at our own environment. That's why we're thinking this thing is easy. When you have the mindset of the word, you're like, wow, you will know that you cannot do it besides prayers. So, men and brethren, do not run from prayers. Do not. Do not. Once you, in fact, as far as I'm concerned, once you know pastor is around, clear your schedule. Clear it. Don't be giving excuses. You see your pastor, you see day and night. And now that he has even extended it now, beyond, even when he's not here, you will pray. The work ahead is big, oh, and the work, the physical prayer work ahead that is coming. I say not more. Hallelujah. So I have this mindset. The work ahead is the word. So we'll pray. We'll preach. We'll pray much more. We'll preach. We'll preach. We'll preach. We preach because we have a divine assurance. We have a divine assurance. Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy which cannot fail, and you will do well to take heed to it. We have the word that the gospel will go round, that nations will come in their numbers to the gospel. We have this assurance, so we will not fail. We will not back down. The nations respond to the gospel. That is our confession. That is our confession. That is our confession. That is our confession. Oh, you can start praying. That's our confession. Oh, you can start praying. That's our confession. We will not back down. We will do our own part to get it done. The work ahead of us is the world. It is the world. It is that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is beyond us. It is for the entire world. We are not distracted by being local champions. We are not distracted by building edifices. We are not distracted by building structures. No, we care about the same things that God cares about. Care about the same thing that God cares about. Our focus will always be men. Always. The proof of ministry is men. And our focus will always be men. That will be our own testimonies. That men get saved. That men are better because of our own ministry. Oh, our focus will always be men. We will not be distracted by structures. Our goal is the world. The goal is the world. So we will not be satisfied. We will not be satisfied until this happens. We will not congratulate ourselves. We will do what we can do. All that is within our power. Our utmost for his highest. We will go all. And we will be able to say like Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my own course. And you pass on the baton. The goal is men. The goal is the whole world. That's the work ahead of us. The entire world. That the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he reigns forever. We will not wait for rapture for that to happen. It will happen in our time. It will happen here. It will happen now. It will happen. We'll stay with this. We will not back down. We will not back down. No, we give no place to the devil. We give no place to the devil. We give no place to the devil. We keep the prophecies that have gone ahead of us ever before us. We hold on to them. By these we war a good warfare. By these we war a good warfare. A good warfare. Let's be on our feet and listen to this. I want to read something. You know, I talked about the fact that prophecies form the backbone of ministry. It means we don't treat words that we receive carelessly. I'm sure many of us write it down. We've read the prophecies in the scriptures. I'm going to read something with one of our long stretch of prayers. The prophecy that was given by a brother here. I hope we can remember it. He said, you have to be aggressive about these things because you are all the move I have on earth. All the mercies men are looking for, I have placed inside of you. So stop expecting a move. Move. You move. For until you move, I have not moved. My moving depends on your moving. My power is at work in you. It is you that will explore all of this power. So set your hearts to move. Be bold to move. At all times when men seek God, move and show who God is. For you determine my movement. That was a prophecy given here by Brother Sheon. When they won't pray the long stretch of prayers. So these words, you run with them. You determine God's movement. You don't move, he doesn't move. You don't go to the ends of the earth, he doesn't go there. He doesn't go there. I hope we can remember a lot of prophecies that have gone, even the words that we had concerning Kaduna. Concerning Kaduna. When we received the start of church here, we kept praying. The words we received clearly was that this place would be to build men. That's the meaning of our name. They defined as assembly. That was where it came from. That men will be built up. So we run with those words. We don't do anything outside it. Prophecy forms the backbone and the structure for which you do things. So I want you to call to mind the things that you have received, the words spoken concerning you, the words that have been said concerning you, concerning your ministries. You will say it clearly. You will say it clearly because you will not rest. The Bible says, I have set watchers upon Jerusalem, that you that call upon the name of the Lord day and night, give yourself no rest and give him no rest until the things that you are praying about are accomplished. So until you set these words before you, until you see them clearly, no rest. No rest. No rest. No rest. The word has come forth that in this Abuja, in the city of Abuja, and then flowing to the entire north, the gospel will prevail. That men, people will throw up hijabs. Women will run to the truth. Families will be saved. Imams will understand the gospel. That's the prophecies we have. And that's what we run with. And until we see it happening, no way. We don't back down. We don't back down. We are God's move on earth. We are God's move on earth. Words have come that we are mighty men. So we reject things that suggest that we are feeble. Whatever suggests that we cannot do it, we reject it. Because words have come us consistently from this pulpit that we are mighty men. That we are mighty men. Words have come for that in 6 months, a lot of things are going to happen. Are you expecting it? Or have you forgotten? Are you counting down? Are you preparing yourself? Are you doing all that is necessary to be done? So that indeed that 6 months, we will see the glory together. That territories will be taken. Even when we go home for Christmas breaks, people will have boldness to take the words to their aged parents, will take the words to their communities. These are words that have been spoken here. And we will run with it. We're not callous with it. No. They are inspired utterances from God. We're not ungrateful. We're not ungrateful concerning these words. No man says freak, he man say lapanta fair, he go man touch, and seven and touch, oh brum but he for pala codes of friendly man say, and shaman, he crack, he bahato sabalata.